Psalm 45, we've come to here. It's titled in my Bible here, A Royal Wedding Song, but very much beyond what we expect from even a royal wedding here. This is the true greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, proclaimed here right back in the days of the Psalms when they were written. Some think it refers largely to Solomon, but we don't have, there's very much that goes beyond Solomon, in fact pointing obviously to the Lord Jesus Christ quoted there in verse 6 and 7, quoted from that passage we read in Hebrews where he's referred to as God himself, so the King is God. So it's beyond what Solomon. The Old Testament does refer to God and gods to angels and to men, but with some sorts of qualifications. But here it's plainly referring to God, but the King. So it's beyond Solomon. Also, he's a man with a sword, whereas Solomon was a man of peace in verse 3. So it's not. It clearly goes much. There's much more here than one will find in Solomon. The great theme of going back a few psalms to 42 and 43 for those who were downcast and disquieted was to hope in God. That was the constant message, hope in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God, and clearly that's what is going on here. There's a great exaltation in God. My heart is inditing a good matter. Lovely expression. It's good to have a heart that is inditing, or as it says in the margin, boiling or bubbling up. A heart that's boiling and bubbling up with a good matter. There's lots of bad matters, but to have a heart bubbling up with a good matter, this is someone there whose prayers and the deep longings of Psalm 42 and 43 have been answered. And without wanting to exclude Psalm 44 from our context, as it was here, Psalm 44 began with also this great words, we've heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days. But even as we were pleading there towards the end of our litany service in our prayers, we count those prayers. We've heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days and the times of old to encourage us in our prayers. So from that hope in God is encouraged in chapter 44 with a remembrance of what God has done in the past, the great things that he's done. And although the people of God are counted as sheep for the slaughter. So you have these great contrasts, don't we? Just like we did this morning in the culmination service with the wrath of God at sin. The way we should really hate and detest sin with the amazing mercy of God in Jesus Christ to forgive sinners. The contrast is like black and white. Two, like day and at night, the distinct things that seem both. So we always point out the Bible deals seriously with these, the real depth of sin, and yet the amazing grace of God. It's the only way that really the problems of the world can be understood. How bad the world is, it needs something very, very marvellous. Therefore, we all need the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners. And yet for the Christian in, he's here then, in this hoping in God, and in this remembering what our fathers have told us, some of you have got godly fathers that taught you from the scriptures, others of us don't have, but we've heard from others, we've heard great stories from the past of marvellous. Well, I remember when I heard, in fact, from the service of Litany, when in Wales, Daniel Rowland was one of the great preachers of the Methodist revival Anglican, what became a Methodist, of the 18th century, when he was reading that prayer from the litany, in thy remembering the agony and bloody sweat of Christ. And it was then, it was on those words, apparently, that the revival really started, and people were convicted of their sin when they thought of the agony and the sweat of Christ, even before the cross. And they were marveled at it and taken up by it. Indeed, the Holy Spirit had convinced them of God, and God's presence was very much felt amongst them as these words and the truths of the Scripture were being prayed through. And when I first heard that account, I thought, oh, how marvellous it. Wales was a very dark country, as it, well, like England is now in many ways, but this God came in, you see. When you hear these old stories, it encourages you as a Christian. Marvellous things have happened in the past, and we're encouraged then to pray to God as they do here. Yet, still, verse 22 of Psalm 44, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. This is the state of those who follow Jesus Christ. And it's described in Romans 8 and 36. We pointed to, I think, at the close of last time. We're looking at an earlier part of Romans 8 this morning. But Romans 8, 36 and 37, and you see, it's another interesting connection. For as it is written, quoting from Psalm 44, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Then there's an incredible change that we'll see in verse 37. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. And then that well-known, I'm persuaded that the...
Sorry, I can't find this, what you're talking about.
Romans 8, in Romans 8, verse 36 and 37.
Sorry.
Yeah, that's okay. And that there's nothing that can separate the Christian from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's gone from that slaughterhouse scene of the people of God to that itself, straight on there, to this being more than conquerors, just as Jesus Christ, the crucified one, is the most glorious, risen and ascended and reigning Saviour. So the people of God, while being counted as sheep for the slaughter, they appear to be the most persecuted, distressed and tribulated people, because the word is tribulated, in the world. And yet, no, more than conquerors. More. You can be a conqueror. That's a marvellous thing, to be a conqueror. You can conquer an island, conquer a country, conquer an empire, and come back as a great hero. But the Christian's more than that, because we're brought into an eternal place, and an eternal blessedness promised with Jesus Christ himself. And so it is that... as that, you wonder whether that Romans, he's thinking back to this Psalm 44 and 45, because you see here how there's a prayer at the end of Psalm 44, seeking the Lord, is bowed down very low, and suddenly it's changed to my heart is inditing a good matter again. It's gone from the slaughterhouse to a great boiling over, and bubbling up with a great matter, a marvellous matter, just like the switch there from being killed all the day long in Romans 8:36 to the nay, we're more than conquerors. And here, it's simply, as we were saying this morning, looking to Christ, looking to Jesus Christ. It was when these things begin to happen, wasn't it, in Luke 20, Luke 21, 28, where we were this morning. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads. for your redemption draweth nigh. This is in the worst times. When it earthquakes, which we know of this morning, what an ironic thing. It's not that say that we don't want people to be helped who have been suffering in an earthquake. But we're to be pointed that things are happening, as we're to look up and lift up our heads, because our redemption draweth nigh. Jesus Christ is coming. We're to be encouraged, greatly encouraged. And so it is that the sheep counted to the slaughter, looking back, they've been looking back to things their fathers have seen in Psalm 44. But then there's there is a terrible state, really, of confusion continually before me, verse 15. And then it's looking to God, looking to Christ, in fact, the King here. And there's a change of mood, as it were. And this is a most amazing song then of praise to God and of glorying in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is above anything that Solomon ever... Solomon's grandeur was very great. The people had something to be very proud of in what Solomon was set out as, but he was only supposed to be at the best pointing to Jesus Christ. So here we have it, my heart is inditing a good matter. And we're talking about in possibly very difficult times, in dark days, perhaps, we can still say this. Nay, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Though we're counted as sheep for slaughter. And the same thing, I think I've laboured that point now. So, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of things which I have touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. There's a great movement along here. As we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the thing to do. Where are you? What state are you in? Where? How counted for the slaughter do you feel you are? How much confusion before your face? Shame, blasphemy against the people of God. All these things, feeling cast off, feeling disquieted, feeling downcast. Think about Jesus Christ. My heart is boiling up, burning up, bubbling up, indicting a good matter. Things about Jesus Christ. Let's think about things about Jesus Christ. You know, it takes discipline to do it. We get down in a spiral of thoughts and things, but now we must snap ourselves and say, no, I must think about Jesus Christ. This is the way to, he is the King. Fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips, therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Talking here of his fairness, his beauty, his grace, his goodness, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a Saviour to die for sinners. What grace for a sinner like me, that I will be saved, that I would have eternal life, that I would be taken to be with God forever. What grace. And it's in his speech, in his lips. There's no man that spake like this man. His word, the world of be, as we read this morning, didn't we, of be burnt up. As he said, heaven and earth shall pass away. In Luke 21:33, but my words shall not pass away. You know, when you've believed and trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've trusted on one whose words and his promises are absolutely sure, and yea, and amen. And when he said, I lay down my life for my sheep, he laid down his life for his sheep, and he took it up again, and he won't let any of them out of the Father's hand. These are his words, great words of grace, words to forgive. Who can forgive sins but God? Jesus Christ can forgive sins. He's the Saviour of sinners. He's God the Son, as we'll see here, because it says he's God in verse 6. Now, we're also calling upon him here. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. We see something here from the Old Testament, but going, yet we've gone, you can switch through with these things. You see the one side of things, you see the other side here, you see that Christ here, his power, of his sword, his word, his spirit, it's girded, it's ready for action. It's powerful, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, mighty with glory and majesty. This is how Jesus Christ is for his people. We may be weak, we may be counted as sheep for the slaughter, but Christ has got a most mighty sword, a most mighty power, for us now to be contemplating the ruin of our enemies. We've been praying that all men might be saved, that they might all be saved. They might be brought low, but to the point that they would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's powerful for his people. We have a mighty Saviour and a defender. Indeed, we'll come on to this in, God willing, in Psalm 46. He's our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. But we don't want to turn on to all that now, and some very powerful things for him there. And he rides prosperously, verse 4, because of truth. We think of Jesus Christ when he came riding in to Jerusalem, don't we? Humble and meek on a donkey, but see him in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2. I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That's the Christ on the white horse, conquering and conquering, going forth. And then in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. It's the same coloured horse as that one, conquering and conquering. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And as he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And we could continue through. I'll read a few more verses of this. Revelation chapter 19 and going to verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So such great things of God the King, and of the Lord Jesus Christ the King, the conquering King, going out riding prosperously because of truth. We read that there, of truth and righteousness there in Revelation chapter 19 as well. These words picked up there. But in meekness, still truth, righteousness is power, but with this meekness as well. And so much so that the King of Glory has come down as a suffering Saviour to die for his people, for our sins. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The sceptre of thy kingdom is a right sceptre. Thou lovest righteousness, hated wickedness. Therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So there is here righteousness. There's an anointing, being the word from which we get normally this is the word from which we get the word Christ, or the Messiah hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He is indeed above, isn't he? He's the greatest of all. He's above us, and yet with this meekness and loving righteousness and hated wickedness. And you see, the people of God, we think, well, isn't wickedness is going on so far, isn't it? And we try to do what's right, and we sometimes may suffer for it. But the great King who's on his throne, who is himself God, as we were quoting from Hebrews chapter 1, it's one of these verses to show Christ was well above all the angels. His throne is forever. You see, he reigned then, he still reigns. He reigns forever. And it's a righteous scepter and judgment. And he has the power, you see, we've seen his power, his sword, his might. And as we were saying this morning, when we see these things in the world that are going on, the terrible things around us and terrible things even within us, we wait on the Lord Jesus Christ to come. This is the difference that it is to be a Christian than to be a follower of some other thing of any sort. The promises that are of God in Jesus Christ. His promise there. That we know that he loves righteousness. He is righteous. He hates wickedness. Well, we say, well, we are wicked. But in him, we have a righteousness counted to us. And he is our Saviour and our judge of our sins. If we trust in Jesus Christ, have been born in his body on the tree. There is not a second punishment for our sins. And so we are accounted righteous in him. His righteousness is counted to us, and we're clothed with his righteousness. And he is anointed with an oil of gladness. So shall we be with gladness too. Though, like it was in, I'm thinking back to well-known Psalm 23. Thou preparest a table before me. In the presence of mine enemies, thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. So this is in the midst of the enemies. It's all, but yet God's anointing, God's blessing, isn't a worldly type of blessing. No, praying at nearby churches here for miracles to happen in people's lives. Well, people need a miracle. They need to be converted. They need to be brought down so that their whole trust is in Jesus Christ to bring them through this life and into the world to come. It's not about taking away every ache and pain now. It's about learning through tribulation, learning patience, and learning to look up and wait for the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite the things that are wrong in this world, despite our difficult circumstances, the Christian is to be different, and rather than to be miserable and moaning about things, to be glad, because the Lord Jesus Christ is anointed with oil of gladness, so should we be. If we're trusting in him, we're in him, we'll be with him. He won't forget us, he won't leave us. His righteousness is absolutely, is just, and the justifier of the unrighteous. And we can be glad in him. The garments smell of myrrh and aloes, the things that were taken, verse 8 there, and brought to the burial of Christ. So there's that aroma to him as well, that gladness has come. He's been brought from the grave, up from the grave. And then it comes to talk about the people that have been brought in. Us, the king's daughters here. And we have here, some of them are quite foreign. Now, at this point, the point's made that King Solomon got this wrong. King Solomon had many women. He had his wife, his first wife, from Pharaoh's daughter, and then he had other wives from the heathen, and he was led astray. And he did wrong by having many wives. But yet, there's a strange picture that people would want to be near to King Solomon, but there was an attraction for him. So you can see, as a mere man, although one anointed by God, he fell in such a way. He was so attractive that, women would be, would come to him in such a way. He was glorious. They could not, as it were, resist him. But with Jesus Christ, we see this in its purity. And here, whether one was a daughter of the most heathen king, we could say, well, we were. The pagan Britons or whatever. Now, those of us who've heard of this great, mighty Saviour have been brought to him, you see. And they're told in verse 10, forget also thine own people and thy father's house. There can be, for people that become Christians, there can be a liking for their old traditions. And we say of some people, well, it's hard for a certain sort of person to become a Christian because they'll be persecuted. But all people have a love for their own people. And when they're called to Jesus Christ, they must come first. He compared it to hating their family, to love Jesus Christ. That shows the priority that he must have from our hearts. We cannot love our own self-confidence and love Christ. We can't love money, we can't love Christ together. We have to, there's a choice. We must be turning back, he says, isn't he, to the plow when we started, when we got after him. Let the dead bury their dead. Go on and follow him. And so it is here that the daughters that are considering this great and glorious Saviour, they can't have both. The old saying, you can't have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. We must be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean we don't have the ordinary things of day-to-day life, but where is your heart? Where is your treasure? Is it in things of the world, or is it in the things of heaven? Is your desire to be with Christ, which is far better, or is it to just stay on this earth and to have worldly things? So forget thine own people and thy father's house. Again, this isn't to be disrespectful. This is to put it that there must be a turning to God. There must be a turning to Jesus Christ. It's a true confession of our whole sinful state. Our whole background of everything that we have is sinful, but Christ is righteous. We need to confess our sins and turn to him. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord. And worship thou him. Verse 11. He is to be worshipped. But you see, also here, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. You can see why this is talked about as being about Solomon, because of the Song of Solomon and the great love there is there between Christ and the church and the expressions of the beauty toward each other, the people of God. Are we a greatly desirable and beautiful people? Well, you wouldn't think so, would you? Maybe the odd one, you might say, well, there's a very attractive person. But our normal sense of ourselves is that there's nothing to desire us, just like there was nothing for the people to desire Christ himself. He was not, as it were, attractive. There was nothing in Isaiah, isn't there, to attract people to him. But there's something much greater. This real beauty is more than skin deep. The beauty of the purity, the righteousness, the holiness of God. You ever think, something along these lines, you think when you're feeling, you just think, I wish I was in heaven with God, and I wish I was pure in heart, and all the things that the Bible says that I wish I just kept all the commandments and I never had a sinful thought and any of these things. Well, you know what? When a person comes to a conviction of sin and they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, a miracle has happened. A miracle has happened. The sinner is so hard and hard. We're like Pharaoh. We're like Pharaoh against the people of God. We won't let them go. And that is the state of the human heart. It's as hard as a rock. And it's God only that gives us a new heart And he then prepares his people for him. People that would be ready for hell are ready for God and ready for heaven, all because of Jesus Christ. And so there's the beauty and holiness of God is the way he sees his people. He's given, Jesus Christ gives himself for his people. It's his grace that we've spoken of, the love of God towards his people, a great desire and beauty. You may think, well, I'm an ugly old person. But no, if you're in Jesus Christ, he greatly desires you as beautiful. Isn't that? Well, that should... We're not preachers of self-esteem here and all this false confidence boosting. You must come down and then trust in Jesus Christ, and then there is this great beauty. And worship thou him. Of course, to worship him, because he's seen a dark, dingy, miserable sinner like me, and he's taken me and adopted me and counted me as his, and he sees me as he greatly desires me and sees me as beautiful. These things are amazing things. So worship him. Only God can do this. Only the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, can do this. So these are the types of things that we've been brought to here. Now, how we do? We'll just consider some of these last few verses here. The daughter of Tyre comes. This is one great island city, Tyre. But even they come. So there are great people attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a person is, as it were. This is the true worth. These rich folk, and they think they have it all. But if they know Jesus Christ, then even the rich among them, they entreat his favour. It's interesting at the moment with this collapsing society that we have, the collapsing financial system, the collapsing nations around the world, whether by war and rebellion and protest or by earthquake or whatever it is. The key that they've missed is Jesus Christ. And when a rich man who says it all would look like he has it all, when he sees Jesus Christ, there he'd entreat the favour of God. That's what people need, just like the people of Tyre, which was once a great place. There, that's the sign of conversion. A person may have had everything in the world, and they've realised that in their sins they have nothing, but in Jesus Christ they have all, so they entreat him. The king's daughter is all glorious within her. That's within her dwelling. She prepares herself for him, all for him. And so we give our very best, the best, you know, we don't have best clothes or whatever, but everything that we would have, we would give to appear before Jesus Christ. That's, people think of themselves, don't we, in our Sunday best when we come to church. But it is a fully more than just a Sunday activity to be wanting and desiring to come before this great King and Lord Jesus Christ. So we've come a long way from the, we might call it the doldrums of the 42nd and 43rd Psalm. But you can see how the great need, the hope in God, is seen here in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are beautiful pictures. She shall be brought unto the King, verse 14, in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. So there's others who know nothing of these things as yet. They haven't, spiritually they are virgins. They haven't come to God himself. They don't know anything of it at all. They're naive there. But they're to see the greatness of Jesus Christ and to be brought to him with gladness and rejoicing. Shall they be brought? We're to bring others to Jesus Christ. He's the one to point people to. That's the big issue in these days. People are lost without him, but with him they shall enter into the King's palace. The real King, the King of the whole earth, the Lord of all, the Lord of glory, to be brought finally to his glorious heavenly mansions. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. We've talked of the fathers back in the previous psalm, and we have fathers have told us. And here it seems to come to a conclusion. It's the connections between these things. We talked about what the fathers did. We look back at the promises by children. We may have missed out a generation. We've heard of things in the past, but this is the future. Their children shall be made princes. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. These things are continuing in Jesus Christ. It's a great kingdom. And just because we may be in dark days in some ways, the world falling a long way backwards, we're not to despise the fact of being in Christ. It's the greatest things that can be imagined. This is an eternal kingdom. But all of the things that he's done have been well, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. So, is your heart indicting? Is it boiling, bubbling up with a good matter? Speak of things touching the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think of things touching the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll see them here in this psalm, you have some good matter, you have some great encouragement here, and it will lift you up from the lowest point of desolation or of being in accounted a sheep to the slaughter, however you would describe your situation. Here in the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to all things, and the great hope, the hope in God that we read about in the previous two psalms, is all in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's utterly ready and prepared. We say, come Lord Jesus. It's the closing of the scriptures. How long, O Lord? We may wait, we may suffer while we wait, but we can be sure that the day of the Lord is coming, and we will see him and be like him when we see him as he is. Amen.